breath, not because of the passage that we're preaching on today, which is a challenging one. I had to run upstairs to get a key to open up the kitchen rolling door, and I'm the only one that knows where it is because I'm the one that locked it up in a drawer this week, and I'm thinking, oh, how am I going to get this? And I am now sweating and out of breath. Father, I pray that you would lower my heart rate here and pray that you would help me to just preach your word and to give the truth in a way that is as you would want it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be working among us and in us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone wants to take time to greet each other? No, I'm just kidding. So what we've been doing, we've been going through Ephesians, as you know, and last couple of weeks we've talked about this idea of taking off the old self and putting on the new self, and we talked about we can show the world a better way by exposing the world, the light of Christ, just through our own lives and living in a way that is pleasing to him. And this week we're going to kind of extend that into the end of chapter 5, where we're talking about the topic of marriage. And that's where our passage is today. Now, I know there's a number of you in here, or many of you in here, who are not married, and our passage this morning is specifically about husbands and wives. But I don't want you to tune out just because you're not married, or you don't fit into this category. If not now, Paul's teaching can help you later, and certainly there are principles that override everything that I'm about to share today and that go across all our relationships. So keep that in mind as you listen this morning. As Christians, we should have the best marriages in the world. We should. We really should. In the context of shining as a light, what better way to shine as a light than and expose the darkness to the darkness, the light of Christ through our marriages? But the truth is, some of you don't have that kind of relationship. You don't have that kind of marriage. And Paul's words today, I think, can help. We're going to move quickly this morning through this passage because I'm trying to fit what is normally done in an entire weekend conference into 30 minutes. And it will be very difficult to do that. This passage is difficult, not because it's difficult to interpret, but because it's difficult to accept. And if you're familiar with this passage this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you are not familiar with it, you will understand soon enough. Before I begin, I just want to apologize in advance, okay? If I come across as at all insensitive, or if I say something that sounds just insensitive, please understand I am very sensitive to marriages that are struggling. And I just would ask that you would just help me to be able to speak clearly and with compassion into those situations, but also understand that I'm presenting the Word of God and that I'm not coming into this passage with any kind of hidden agenda. My job is simply to interpret the Scriptures to the best of my abilities and to teach you. And so with that said, I'm going to ask us to stand and read this passage together. This is from Ephesians 5, beginning in chapter 22. Let's see if we can bring that up. Let's read together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as to the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, you may have a seat. The first thing we're going to talk about today is the attitude of the wife in a marriage, and it is submission. Paul says a wife is to submit to her husband. And the Greek word for submit is the word hupotasso, which is the combination of two words. It's the Greek word hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to arrange or place in a certain order. And so literally, the word means to place oneself under. And in this passage, and in this context, wife is to place herself under the authority of her husband. And I'll say it right now, I know that many women find this command to be out of place in our culture, almost ridiculous. And I think it is right for women to feel this way based on the way our culture defines submission. If our understanding of submission is the picture of a master and a slave, or a king and his peasants, you are right to feel this way. But the biblical picture of marriage, of submission, particularly in this passage, isn't the same as how our culture defines it. But before I tell you what biblical submission looks like, let me tell you what it doesn't look like. Biblical submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. It does not mean the husband is superior to his wife, no more than Jesus is inferior to God the Father. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, God is the head of Jesus. Does that mean Jesus is inferior to God the Father? No, it just means that he submits to the Father's authority. Secondly, submission does not mean the wife is less gifted than her husband. It doesn't mean that a wife can't use her gifts. In many ways, the wife may be more gifted in a certain area than a husband. And that's not a probability. That is a truth. Third, it doesn't mean that a woman can't assume leadership over a man in a secular position. This passage only applies to husbands and wives in their marriage relationship. It doesn't mean blind obedience. As a wife, and for every one of us, our commitments are to the Lord first. And if a husband is asking a wife to disobey God, then she is not commanded to obey her husband. She is to obey the Lord first. Now, this is important, husbands. This verse is for wives, not husbands. You can't wield this verse around and demand submission, which means you shouldn't quote it at your wife. It's hers to obey, not yours to demand. If she's not doing it, all you can do is be the kind of leader it would be a joy to submit to. You play your role and trust God with hers. All right? And it also doesn't mean that wife can't voice her desires or thoughts on a matter. If things are so bad, if the family is falling apart, you are right to say something. Submission does not mean silence. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to speak the truth in love. The question is whether you can share it in a way that reflects a submissive spirit. And we'll talk about that right now. What does submission look like? First, it means submitting as to the Lord, as to the Lord. Submit not because of who he is, who your husband is, but because of who he is, Jesus Christ. And that's why when you submit to your husband, you do so ultimately in submission to Christ. Wives, recognize that as you submit to your husbands, you are exemplifying the character of Christ, who submitted his will to the authority of God. We are called to like Christ-likeness. And for the wife, this takes on the special quality of submission, just as Christ was submissive to his heavenly Father. Secondly, it means submitting to your husband's leadership as head. It means allowing your husband the space to help steer your marriage and your family. Kathy Keller, she is the wife of well-known author and pastor Tim Keller. And together they wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. And she says this, submission means that in matters of disagreement, I yield to Tim the deciding vote. I get a vote, he gets a vote, he gets the deciding vote. She says and continues, in the late 1980s, our family was comfortably situated in a very livable suburb of Philadelphia, where Tim held a full-time position as a professor. Then he got an offer to move to New York City to plant a new church. He was excited by the idea, but I was appalled. Raising our three wild boys in Manhattan was unthinkable. Not only that, but almost no one who knew anything about Manhattan thought that the project would be successful. I also knew that this would not be something that Tim would be able to do as a 9-to-5 job. It would absorb the whole family and nearly all of our time. It was clear to me that Tim wanted to take the call, but I had serious doubts that it was the right choice. I expressed my strong doubts to Tim, who responded, "Well, if you don't want to go, then we won't go." However, I replied, "Oh, no, you don't. You aren't putting this decision on me. That's abdication. If you think this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership and make the choice. It's your job to break this logjam. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully support your call." Tim made the decision to come to New York City and plant Redeemer Presbyterian Church. The whole family, my sons included, considered it one of the most truly manly things he ever did because he was quite scared, but he felt a call from God. At that point, Tim and I were both submitting to roles that we were not perfectly comfortable with, but it is clear that God worked in us and through us when we accepted our gender roles as a gift from the designer of our hearts. Now, if it sounds like she got the raw end of the deal because he got to cast the deciding vote, understand that making that kind of decision is really, really hard. He has a wife who prefers to not move. And if he chooses to stay, she feels bad because she feels like she kept him from doing what he wanted to do. But if he decides to go, she may feel some resentment. And for him, it's a lose-lose situation if she's unwilling to submit. And let me tell you, it is hard to make those kind of decisions. So to say she got the raw end of the deal, I think that's maybe overstating it a little bit. And I think also for most couples, and I think Lee and I would fall into this category, we are able to talk things out mutually. It's very rare, in fact, it's very difficult. Like we tried to think of times when I sort of needed to break a tie, but I can't think of any substantial or significant time when we had to do that. So I think for most couples, we typically make decisions on it mutually. We talk it through. I just think that, I think for me, and we'll talk about it with the husbands, I just usually defer to Leanne's choice because she's just smarter than me. And listen up, it's because I love her too. What else does submission look like? It means submitting, it says here, in everything. In everything. Really? Everything? Everything? And some of you might think, wow, that is crazy. That's craziness. What about the irresponsible husband? What about the abusive husband? What about an unbeliever? Hear me out here. First off, the Greek term for this word, everything, is a general term. It's a more general term, and it communicates more the sense that there should be a spirit of willingness to submit in all things, not just when certain conditions are met. Wives should have a posture of humility toward their husbands in all things, which is really not any different than that posture we should have toward one another regardless. So what does a submissive posture look like toward an irresponsible husband? For wives with irresponsible husbands, I feel for you because, after all, if he makes a bad decision, then the whole family has to bear the consequences, not just the husband. So for some wives, submission becomes difficult because they don't trust their husbands to make a good choice. That, or they don't trust their husbands to do what they want. And that speaks to two things, confidence and control. There may not be confidence in the husband's ability to make a good choice, and they may lose control of the outcome because he might choose to do something different than what she prefers. And isn't that ultimately the real struggle with submission, to give up control, to give up independence. You feel forced to trust your husband, who quite frankly has a history of making bad decisions. Does God really want the wife to submit to a husband like that? And the answer is yes. And that may sound crazy to some of you, but recognize that God's design is to have godly leaders, not irresponsibles, as the norm. And the norm is supposed to be that wives submit to husbands who lead with godliness. But that doesn't always happen. And that doesn't excuse a wife from submitting to an irresponsible husband. But let me say again, that doesn't mean that the wife can't share her thoughts in a spirit of submissiveness. As I heard recently somewhere, marriage is a give and take kind of thing. And there's a lot of giving up early because your husband doesn't become a godly leader overnight. Let me ask you guys, wives, a question who may be in that situation. Do you think God wants your husband to grow and mature? Do you want your husband to grow and mature? Of course you do. But you know you can't shortcut growth. People learn by struggling. They make mistakes, and they learn through their mistakes. And if you want your husband to grow, you can't take those steps of growth away from him. As a husband who has a wife who allows me to make mistakes, I am learning how to make better decisions. Lee has given me the freedom to grow. And when I make mistakes, I love it when she can just kind of laugh it off. Wives, there are times when you just want to criticize your husband because he made a mistake. But I'm telling you from experience, those are the times when he needs your encouragement the most. Believe in him, even through the mistakes. And for the sake of your husband's growth and maturity, let him grow through your submission. Give him a chance. Give him a lot of chances. As one person once said, don't be the Holy Spirit for your husband. God is working on him. Let him do his work on your husband. As for the abusive husband, if your safety or the safety of your children is at risk, listen, submission would only enable continued abusive behavior. Submission is supposed to help a husband rise up and lead and grow. But in an abusive situation, it's just the opposite. It just fuels his abusive nature. To submit would not be acting in anyone's best interest. And in those cases, I'm talking about safety here. In those cases, get out. I don't mean out of the marriage, but get out of the house. Get professional help. Submit to God first, which means protecting yourself and your children. Could go on and on this particular subject, but one-on-one really is the better way to handle something like this. Every situation is unique. As for unbelieving husbands, should a wife submit to an unbelieving husband? Sorry, Nathan, I don't have this passage up here, but I'm going to read it to you from 1 Peter 3. It says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the answer is yes, submission applies even here, but it has a goal of drawing your husband to Christ. For you wives in this situation, this can be a very delicate situation. And I can only imagine your emotions. They move from sadness to frustration to hope. And I just want to encourage you to just keep trusting God. Keep walking with him. He sees you. And he loves your husband too. Be patient. Be faithful. One of the things that Peter says here and then Paul says as well, it's reiterated in this passage in Ephesians, is that wives are to respect their husbands. He says in verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. This really is the overriding meaning of submission. Submitting means it means submitting with respect. Submission is really more of an attitude than anything else. You could comply with your husband's wishes in a very disrespectful way, and that would not be submission. True submission is encouraging and empowering. As I said earlier, it helps husbands grow as a leader. It builds up rather than tears down. It accentuates the positive. It cheers a husband on even when you might not agree with him. But what if your husband doesn't want to grow? What if you've been trying to show respect for years and years and he hasn't grown at all? What if your husband is apathetic in his faith and not fulfilling his God-given role to lead? Can I finally stop submitting then? Is there some kind of submission time limit? And unfortunately, there's not. You still need to follow him because, listen, your submission to him is ultimately submission to Christ. I say that over and over again. You'll hear that. Submission to him is ultimately submission to Christ. And that's why the real question here is, and not often, but often, it comes down to one's relationship with Christ. We have some friends who have been married for a number of years, but they have struggled for the entirety of their marriage. So they started going to marriage counseling, and they went consistently for over 2 years. But it never seemed to help them over the long haul. Things would go well for a very short time, and then like a week, you know. But then they'd start to fall back into the same old struggles. But earlier this year, something happened that changed their marriage. And the wife, not for the sake of the marriage, she started spending more time with God and his word. She consistently now gets up at 5 a.m, and she spends 1 to 2 hours a day in the word, in prayer, in worship. And she began to notice something. She started becoming more patient and more respectful toward her husband. Things that used to bother her didn't bother her as much. She became humbler toward her husband and toward people in general. And that change in her own life made a bigger change in their marriage than years of counseling. The marriage got better because she got better. Can it still get better? Absolutely. Has her husband made a difference? Has this change made a difference in her husband? So I spoke with her this week about that, and in her words, she says this: "I think the biggest change I've seen in him is letting go of his resentment and bitterness towards me. It's made a big difference in how he treats me and speaks to me." Now, that may not be your story, and maybe your husband won't respond like that. But if nothing else, that unloving husband won't be nearly as hard to live with or nearly hard to respect as your relationship with Christ deepens. If your submission to your husband is ultimately submission to Christ, then grow in your submission to Christ first and foremost. Spend time with him. Spend time in the word and prayer and deepen your walk with Christ. Now, that's a lot to digest, and I know every situation is different, and I know there's a lot more that could be said about this, but hopefully you'll see some overarching principles that can be applied to your marriage situation. Now, I need to move on to the husbands. We're running a little late. I'm not going to cut it short, though, okay, because it's important, right? The command to husbands is basically this: love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that is a loaded statement. He also goes on to say that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. First of all, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does it mean to love our wives? And let me say, as I said to husbands earlier, wives, these verses are his. They're not for you to quote to him or wield as demands. These are for him. And along those lines, husbands, I quote J.D. Greer when he says, "Spiritual headship is not license for men to do what they want to do. It is empowerment to do what they ought to do." These verses are not giving us license to be masters over a servant wife. Marriage is a love relationship, and our responsibility as husbands is to do what we ought to do according to God. What does love look like? The first thing that comes to mind, the love of Christ, is his love was sacrificial. Husbands, you are to sacrifice for your wife. And that means giving up what you want for hers when it comes down to a disagreement. Of course, if you fully believe that God is directing your preference, then you are to follow God first. But in normal, everyday kinds of things, you are called to, listen, be a leader that defers to his wife. It takes a humble servant leader to give up what he wants out of love for his wife. Back in Paul's day, that was radical. Leadership in Paul's day was about power and wielding it to one's advantage. Biblical leadership is very different. Biblical leadership is servant leadership, where the power is wielded to the other person's advantage. That's called humility. Husbands, we are called to lead in a way that serves our wives rather than ourselves. Biblical leadership is not self-serving, it is others serving. Isn't that what Christ gave up his life for? To serve others? The question I have for us husbands is, when we get into a disagreement with our wives, are we arguing our point because we think that's how God is directing us? Or is it because we simply want our way? Is it what we want, or is it what God wants? I'm willing to bet that it's almost always what we want as husbands. Husbands, we have this temptation to want to win an argument like a lawyer wants to win a lawsuit. We just got to give that up. It's not about winning. It's about us. It's about our relationship. And speaking as a fellow husband, if we want to love our wives like Christ, we have to be willing to give up our wants for our wives. Even more, we must die, be willing to die, give up our lives for our wives. Husbands, do you ever have a hard time letting your wife go out for an extended time, leaving you with the kids? Yeah, it takes sacrifice. But is it really that hard? Yeah, it is. Not for me, because Molly's great and I only have one. But listen, the harder it is, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the love. That's what loving husbands do. You ever have a hard time doing things her way because you think your way is better? All the time, right? All the time. Well, she's probably thinking exactly the same thing. And as a good husband, we have to be willing to sacrifice our ways for hers. Why? Because that's what love does. Guys, do you love your wife? Sacrifice for her. And you may say, well, I'm not going to sacrifice my needs or wants over hers because she just takes advantage of it all the time. If I give her an inch, she'll take a mile. If I let her go out every time she asks, then I'd be left at home with the kids suffering every night while she's out having fun. Can I tell you something? I've never seen that happen. I haven't seen everything, but I've never seen that happen. What I do see is husbands who work hard all day trying to provide for their families. That's a good thing. But when they get home, that providing kind of spirit kind of goes away. And the wife needs help around the house. The kids want help with homework, or they just want to play. And for some husbands, there is this strong temptation to push them off and sit in front of the TV and keep working on their computers and just disengage. But I've also seen husbands who continue with this sacrificial spirit when they get home, and they just sort of pull up their bootstraps and they say, okay, let's do this. That's the kind of husband we need to be. Husbands, fathers, I know working all day is tiring, and I'm not going to pretend to know how tiring it is for you. But as loving husbands, we have to figure out a way to make it work and give ourselves some space and some margin in our lives to make sacrifices for our wives. If we're working day in and day out for like 12 to 16 hours a day, maybe we should think about a different job or something. I don't know your situation. I know it's a lot easier said than done, but we have to figure something out. We shouldn't sacrifice our wives or our families for our work or hobbies. It should be the other way around in many ways, but we have to find a way to balance, to do both in the end. But listen, you may be at a place in your marriage where you really don't care. You get more respect at work than you do at home from your wife. Why should I sacrifice for her, you say? Why should I reward disrespect? And the answer is because that's how Christ treated you. You were his enemy, and yet he still forgave you. We put him to death. And his last words, Father, forgive them. As husbands, we don't love our wives because they deserve it. We love them because Christ loves them. We love them because he loves us even though we don't deserve it ourselves. And I go back to the beginning of chapter 5 when Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As husbands, we sacrifice for our wives because Christ sacrificed for us. And another thing about Christ's love, he took initiative. Jesus didn't wait for people to love him before he loved on people. He took the initiative to do what? He first loved us. Isn't that what he says? He first loved us. That's why we love. Husbands, you don't need to wait for your wives to deserve your love. If you will just love her, if you will take the high road and love her unconditionally, I can only say, watch what happens. In the same way that the husband will respond to a wife who is respectful, a wife will respond to a husband's love, especially if he takes the initiative without any promptings or reminders from his wife. Guys, take some initiative and show your wife that you love her. And I don't know what that looks like for your wife. But for Lee, she loves basketball. So just a couple weeks ago, I recently bought a small ticket package for the UW men's basketball. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, you did that for yourself, Mike. I'm telling you, I have an awesome wife who likes sports. And if I happen to benefit, well, happy me. Husband, just take some initiative to love your wives without cause. And I'll say this last thing. His love is caring. Christ's love is caring. The passage says that Christ loved the church in order to sanctify her, in order to present her to himself in splendor, in holiness, without blemish. And then he says, in the same way, love your wives. Nourish and cherish your wife just as Christ does for the church. The marriage relationship is a picture of Christ loving the church and caring for it. It's reflected in a husband nourishing his wife, cherishing her, making her beautiful in godliness. And there is no room for abuse or mistreatment or treating her like a servant. The picture of Christ's care for his bride, the church, is the picture of a husband's care for his wife. And so, husbands, we are to care for our wives. We are to give her what she needs. And how do we know what she needs? Ask her. Just ask her. Have you ever asked your wife, do you need anything from me? Do you need anything at all? Is there anything I can do to help you? And listen, and I don't know if this is always true, but my advice is avoid telling your wife what she needs. I'm just telling you, don't tell her what you think she needs. Don't tell her you need a better vacuum cleaner, a better broom. You need to get away from the kids, because the implication is that she's not doing a very good job at any of those things. You're better off just asking what she needs and let her fill in the blank. Caring is asking. If we don't ask, then the message our wives receive is we don't care. And after we ask, then be prepared to act, to follow through. If she says she needs something, guys, just do it. And listen, again, don't question the need. Don't criticize the request. Don't say, why would you want that? That's not love. That's critical. Be careful not to substitute her request with something you might think is better. I'm not going to give any specific examples from my life, but I'm pretty sure that I've gotten something for Lee that wasn't what she asked for, thinking I was getting her something better. Sometimes that works, but just be careful. It's not about you. It's about her. And then let me say one more thing about caring. If we ask our wives what they need, it helps us husbands understand what caring looks like to her. Caring to you might look different from what caring looks like to her. And I've heard many wives say that caring for them is shown when the husband spends time with the kids. And it's not just because it takes a load off of her, which it does, but it's because some moms see their kids as an extension of themselves. And when we as husbands care for the kids, we are caring for her at the same time. Find out what caring looks like by asking your wife. And then lastly, we see this interesting quote in Genesis. I'm not going to go over that particular passage because we're really running short on time. But it's just this passage about one flesh and type of thing. But I'm just going to hold out at that and just leave it with the idea that when we love our husbands, when we love our wives, think of those three things as sacrificial, as taking initiative, and caring for her. I'm going to close out this time with an illustration that kind of summarizes the picture of marriage in the form of this illustration. When, in Bellevue, there is a street on Northeast 5th that I've been down. It has since changed, but it's a road that it's two lanes heading into this section and two lanes heading out of the section, but in between it narrows down to one lane. And on one side of the entrance to this one lane is this sign that said, this isn't the actual road, but this is the sign, yield to oncoming traffic. And on the other side, it says exactly the same thing. It says yield to oncoming traffic on both sides. And the reason they do that is because it's the safest way to prevent accidents. And I'm sorry, that's a picture of marriage. If the husband and the wife on both sides of that bridge will yield to oncoming traffic, if you have that attitude, you'll prevent a lot of accidents from happening in your marriage. The last thing I want to say is that because it's Thanksgiving, and that season of Thanksgiving, and John said it's so true, you know, we're always working on being thankful. But in this particular season, let me just highlight this. One of the best things you can do as a married couple is to be thankful for your spouse. Think about the things that the other does that you can be thankful for. I think the moment we take our spouses for granted, it opens the door to criticism and complaining. And every day we should be giving thanks to the God for our spouses. Maria Chase gave me permission to share about this. She shared with us the other day that I almost wanted you to come up and share it. Can you do that? And just be brief, okay? Because it's 12:27 and...
So Mike picked us up from the airport this last week, and he was telling us and asking us to pray for him for today. And I just want to honor you. You are, that you have a good word for us today. Okay, so Jeremy and I have been married about 17 years now. So we've gone through a couple seasons, and not all of the seasons have been easy or nice or fun. And we were in one particular one. We were in Cambodia, and we were just going through it. A lot of stress on the outside, a lot of stress on the inside. And I'm sure you've seen these things on Facebook where, you know, during different seasons, there's these different things like share your favorite book and take a picture of it and then tag like three of your friends, and then it just kind of goes on like that, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, so there was one around Thanksgiving that had to do with gratitude. And my best friend in Cambodia tagged me. And I was like, oh. The Asian in me was like, oh, I got to do this. I should do this. Like, I didn't really want to, but I think I should do this because it's so ingrained, right? So I did. And I was so shocked, completely shocked, that the first three things of that first day of the first week all had to do with Jeremy. Every single one had to do about something small he had done that day, or something about the way his personality blesses me, or it compensates for my, like, you know, whatever's weaknesses. And I was just so shocked. It really honestly flipped a switch in my mind and how I was looking at Jeremy in that season. And it completely changed how I viewed him and how I interacted with him. God went on to do something with that after that week. It was such a shift for me to actually every day just take 5 minutes and think of three things that I was thankful for, that at the end of the week I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? This is like changing me. And he said, you need to keep going. And I was like, on Facebook? Like, it's so public. Like, I don't want to, like, draw attention, all that stuff. And he was like, no, this is a testimony. This is a testimony. And you'll stop when I tell you to stop. And so I actually went on to do that for over a year. And it was, I can't tell you how many messages I got from people saying, oh, my gosh, this is so helpful. Or I saw that too today. Or it was just a really amazing thing. So
Yeah,
that was
amen.
The story I shared with
Mike. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. A thankful heart really can transform a heart. It really can. Changing our attitudes and our minds toward our spouses to be thankful for them can transform a marriage. Not that alone, but it ultimately comes from Christ, comes from God, and our submission to Him is what fuels our submission to our spouses, okay? We're going to take this time, we're going to close. I'm not going to do a closing song. I love the song that you picked to close, but it's 12:30, and the potluck people are downstairs, and they've probably heated up the food, and I just would not want them to wait much longer. I am going to close us in a word of prayer, all right, and then we'll release us, if that's okay. Father, we want to thank you that you've given your word today, that you've given us for those who are married, our spouses. But Lord, I just want to pray a special prayer for those who are struggling. That, Lord, that your spirit would work in individual hearts. Father, that you would show your presence among the relationship and in that marriage, that you would reveal yourself and your power to transform a marriage, to show yourself faithful, to show yourself glorious. Lord, I'd ask that you would just bring us, all of us, and in our marriages to our knees and to recognize, Lord, that marriage is hard. And without you, Father, it would be impossible. So, Father, we would ask that you will just bless our marriages. And for those who are looking forward to marriage sometime in the future, we would pray that you will give them eyes to see and wisdom to know and discern what you would have for them. Father, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus. We thank you for him. And Lord, we look forward to this potluck that we're going to enjoy as a church family. Help us to sit around the table and enjoy a good meal and good conversation and to have thankful hearts. And to leave here today encouraged and inspired to show your love to the world around us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that the Takedas, you can go first. And please go down and grab some food, and we will all.